I'd like to encourage all of you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And as you're turning there, let me say welcome to each of you. Certainly, we are few in number, but it is good to be here tonight, to be able to be out, and to be able to worship our God together, to lift up our voices and our hearts to our God, not only in prayer, but in service to Him and to each other, and to be able to sing and to praise Him, and now to open His Word and study from it. I'd like to talk tonight about a text found in the Old Testament in the prophets. And I want to begin, though, by establishing a fact. And that is that with regards to some of the things written in the prophets, we need to be very careful not to try to apply some of those prophecies to our days today. But that being said, we do need to see about what those prophets have to say that we can learn from for today. There's a distinction, there is a difference, and I'd like to begin by talking about that just a little bit before we get into the text in Hosea. But I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 13 because what I want us to consider is, well, the opportunity that this life presents to us to consider our eternal state and to be right with our God. It's too often the case that people wait until it's just too late to turn to God and try to keep His word. You can think perhaps of the rich man and Lazarus, in which the rich man, it says, when he was found himself in torments of Hades, he decided that it was time to seek God. It was time to repent. When in reality, the time to repent was far gone. The time to repent is while he had life and breath and opportunity. And that's the case just as much if for us today. He waited too long. We don't want to wait too long. Now, tonight we're going to talk about some things that are, again, written in the Old Testament that we can learn from, but I am not seeking to make prophetic application to today. Now, when we go to the Old Testament Scriptures, there are certainly those Scriptures which provide for us the background and the information that help us to understand that that was God working, that it was, in fact, God judging certain peoples and certain lands and nations. For example, what might come to our minds is God's judgment of Egypt and His judgment of Pharaoh as He brought the plagues against Egypt. Or we might think about over in Numbers 21, in which God was displeased with His people because they demonstrated a lack of faith and they spoke and grumbled against God so that He sent serpents among them to destroy some of them. And all of these events and more are intended to prompt people, His creation, to repent, to turn from sin and from self to Him in obedience. Whenever there's a plague in the Old Testament and we're given information about it, we are able to see some of the behind the scenes. But what I want us to clearly understand that is in events going on today, sometimes we'll hear people trying to apply Old Testament prophecies or even New Testament prophecies to things that are going on in the world today. And I've heard people talk about the virus that's going on now and trying to make application with regards to the book of Revelation and some of those things. You know, in the cases of the plagues of Egypt and the serpents that went amongst God's people, and the various plagues that are described in the Old Testament, we know that those are, in fact, God's judgment of a people because we're given that information by God. He says in His Word, well, I did this for this reason. And it prompted this response. But you know, there are other events in Scripture that are mentioned as having happened, but in some of those events, the Holy Spirit just does not tell us, does not reveal to us the mind of God, the purpose of God, the how of God. We just know that those events did, in fact, take place. And so we only know what God does provide us with. We only know what God describes to us. But I want us to turn and look in Luke chapter 13 because, well, even from those events, we might not know God's motivation or even His involvement. We can certainly learn lessons from them. And so in Luke chapter 13, this is what we find an interaction with Jesus' disciples and the Lord Himself. In verse 1, beginning, "There were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." So those were current events that they're referring to. Pilate had somehow used the blood of some Jews to mingle with the sacrifices, the pagan sacrifices, and that was something they were concerned about. But Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then Jesus uses an event in their day, a current event. And He says, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." I believe one of the points that Jesus is trying to make is quit trying to look for a cause. Quit trying to attribute these things to divine judgment and just understand that when these things happen, it's an opportunity for us to think about, am I right with God? Am I living the life that He has prescribed for me? Because as He said, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. Now the idea is that not that if we repent, we'll somehow escape physical death. Physical death comes to all. But we need to consider our circumstance, and if we find ourselves in sin, we need to repent. So that's what I want to set up the lesson with tonight, because I don't want us to mistake what I say to be trying to apply an Old Testament prophecy to events going on today. But you'll find that there is perhaps some overlap, some lessons we can learn. I want to talk about an answer to a nation's problem. And I'll also say this, that I wrote this lesson, put this lesson together several months ago, and have been trying to determine when I would preach this lesson and the lesson on stewardship I intended to teach tonight. But I really was hoping to have many here who needed to hear that who are not. And so I decided to postpone that. And this lesson, I believe, will be an encouragement to us tonight. It's not something that I consider to be leftovers or less than the other lesson, but I believe it'll be helpful to us. Now, the prophet Hosea, he lived in a very different time than us. He lived 8 centuries before the birth of Jesus. And yet there are in fact, a lot of similarities to his time and ours. Now, Israel and Judah, that is unique to his time. We don't find there being a select actual physical nation of people who are God's people as Israel and Judah were then. But what we find, in fact, is that they experienced a period of peace. And as their peace increased, their productivity increased. And as their prosperity increased, well, they found an ability to pursue luxury. And you see already, you can think about perhaps some similarities to what we've seen in this nation. We've been a very blessed nation, and we certainly appreciate our God for blessing us. But along with prosperity, there is often a pursuit to a fault of luxury, and that leads to other things. And there was in their day, that is 8 centuries before Christ, a weakening of morality. And when there is a weakening of morality and a pursuit of flesh and of sin, well, then there's also a weakening of spiritual character. And I think we could say that as a nation, we've not only experienced the prosperity and even some of the luxury, but we've also seen a decline in the moral character of our nation. And we've seen a pursuit of immorality. Well, what Hosea deals with at times is a people who are very prosperous. And yet, even though they were enjoying great prosperity, they were pursuing even greater luxury. And the more they got, well, the more they wanted. And what we find with regards to Israel and Judah, the more they wanted, the more they wanted in their religion. They weren't satisfied with their things. And that dissatisfaction, that seeking for other, led itself or found itself also in their spirit. And they wanted a more sensual and less spiritual worship. And if you think about what we see in many today there is that pursuit of the sensual and of the sensational with regards to worship, a lack of reverence, a lack of Bible authority, a lack of pattern from the Scriptures. And the more focused they were on what they wanted and how they felt, the less they worshiped God in spirit and in truth. And again, there's not really that much different than what was going on then, as is going on today. Now there were a few people along with Hosea who continued to worship God, but they were certainly in the minority. They were not a great number. And they were, in fact, at that time ridiculed and marginalized, pushed off to the side and counted out. But you know, the Lord, He dealt with His people as He dealt with really all mankind. He calls them to repentance. And that's what Jesus did in Luke chapter 13 when the people were pointing to these current events. And He just said, the point is, you need to make sure you're right. You need to make sure you're right with God and quit trying to think about these others. You need to be right with God. And, you know, that's what God called upon His people then to do in the days of Hosea. And by the way, if you haven't turned to Hosea, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be going there to that book and looking almost, I won't say exclusively, but quite a bit from that text. Now, there were people who did, in fact, respond when they were told to repent during the day of Hosea. And they responded to the Lord, but by and large, the nation, well, it rejected God's gracious offer. It turned a blind eye to it, and they continued to pursue their own sin. And as a result, they destroyed themselves. The consequence was a result of their choices. And so in Hosea chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we'll read this text here. And we are going to go to other places, so if you have a marker, you might choose to mark Hosea chapter 6. But here in verse 1 it says, "Come, and let us return to the Lord. For He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days He will revive us. On the third day He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come up to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away." What I want us to think about first is that the nation was suffering greatly. And I'm not sure, I didn't catch that it says peopler. If you know what peopler are, let me know. The nation, they were suffering greatly because they had left God. Now, their departure from God and from righteousness did not happen overnight. It didn't happen suddenly. They had moved farther and farther away from Him over a period of years. So it's not like they just woke up one morning and said, you know, we're tired of this, let's abandon God. No, they compromised with this, and they changed that, and they became disquieted with this, and they chose that. And in time, they just found themselves apart from God completely. And as a result, the Lord removed His special protection and provisions from them. And you know, really and truly, we step out of our consideration of Israel and Judah in particular, and we think about all of mankind is in fact blessed by God. I mean, with the sunshine and the rain, and certainly all the many blessings that we do have in common with all. But in this case, in that case in Hosea's day, God had promised a special blessings to His special people. And so this is not just God's words to just any nation. We know that He did in fact involve Himself and does in fact involve Himself in the nations of man. But the things that are particular and peculiar here are for His special people, the Jews, for that particular time under the old law. So the equivalent is not our physical nation. The equivalent would be talking about the people of God today. The spiritual Israel. The house of God. The kingdom of God today.
When we think about the suffering that may be experienced by His people, or the blessings. God provides special privileges and blessings for His people, protections for the faithful. Over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Well, turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We think about God's church. We think about His family. We think about the kingdom and these various descriptions of who are His special chosen ones today. We think about that as being a relationship. And all of those describe various aspects of the relationship. In this case, he's talking about the things that are enjoyed in that relationship. And so in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so when we enter into Christ, we share spiritual blessings. But those spiritual blessings are not something that we have gone out to pursue and grabbed for and gotten for our own, but rather they are given to us by our God when we enter into and remain in Christ. And so we think about some of those blessings. We think about the spiritual life we enjoy. The Hebrews writer has said, having been perfected, that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation. But it says He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And so this relationship for all who enjoy the spiritual blessings in Christ, well, it belongs to those who have come into Christ through obedience to the gospel. You see, already that separates us from many in this world and even many in our nation. So when we talk about the provisions and protections, and yes, even sometimes the suffering, we think about God's people today. Over in James. James chapter 1 and verse 25, we think about the relationship that we enjoy and the relationship we maintain when we listen and do, and the blessings that result. James chapter 1 and verse 25 says, in part, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Which means that if we don't do what we hear from God's Word, we will not be blessed in what we do. And you remember, all spiritual blessings belong and are in Christ. And so this parallels very nicely with what Peter reveals when he talks about our abiding in Christ. And as long as we abide in Christ, then we are abiding in His Word. His Word in us. And so we think about perhaps a parallel. God's people then were blessed. We, as His people, are blessed. Now, the nation, the physical nation of Israel, during Hosea's time, they suffered with many of the same consequences of sin that we see going on in this world. And if we're not careful, we can involve ourselves in. And maybe we have. We possess a lot of things. But if we lose sight on what is truly important, and as Brother James talked about this morning in our Bible class, if we don't store up for ourselves or lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, then we will find ourselves spiritually bankrupt. We will find ourselves lacking what we truly need, and we will, as a result, suffer. Now, in Hosea's day, even though there were people who had much in their hands were at times full. Well, their hearts were pursuing those things under the sun and not things that are in heaven. And as a result, well, they were lacking in confidence. And the same can be said of us. If we're not pursuing those things that are of eternal value, we'll find ourselves lacking in confidence. Because what do we see when we look only at the physical, or we try to possess only what can be held? Well, we see the fleeting nature of these things. We experience the loss that comes when fire destroys or virus takes. And so what results is despair. You think about in Hosea's time, there was greed, despair, hatred, violence. Those were rampant. And what does Paul warn us of? Biting and devouring one another. And certainly in this world, which has influence upon us, if we're not careful, it bites and devours itself. And we don't want any part of that. Now, they experienced spirituality of sorts. They tried to worship of sorts, but they were superficial in their spirituality. They were shallow in their religion. And that was really at the root of their problem. We don't want that to be the case here and now. And we don't want that to be the case in the lives of those we love and care for. And so the answer then, as is offered now, is come and let us return to the Lord. If we find ourselves suffering, let's turn to the Lord. And if there is sin, let's repent and return to the Lord. Now in the next section, in the next point I want to make, verse 4 of Hosea chapter 6, we want to consider that their loyalty to God was temporary and passing. And he uses a phrase like a morning cloud. Let's notice that text, verse 4. He says specifically, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud and like the early dew, it goes away. It's very much sounding like a parent who's exasperated with the child. What can I do to get through to you? What can I do to get across to you the significance of what you're doing? You might be saying the right thing, but you're not doing the right thing. The images of the morning cloud. A morning cloud can often promise rain. People make predictions, make plans based upon what they see in the cloud. But it just dissipates quickly in the heat of the day. Now, we might think nothing of that if we don't need rain. But I'll tell you, if we were living in a more agrarian society, if we ourselves were depending on that rain for our food, we would certainly look to it with greater promise. And that's certainly something that was going on in the lives of Israel. As they looked to the land to provide for their food, well, it was lacking. They weren't enjoying the blessings of the rain. And so this would have hit home with them. It promises great, needful things, but nothing is produced worthwhile. Empty promises. That's what it is. It's an empty promise. And the Lord says, that's like the loyalty of my people. And that's what was going on in the days of Hosea. And you think about what we see in our world today. And again, what we can be influenced if we're not careful. And that is that a lot of people make bold claims to follow the Lord and His Word, and yet they offer nothing but empty promises. If we look behind the scenes, we look at what's going on in the life, there's not the reality. There are a lot of people who talk a good talk, but they compromise with the world. And while they do what they think is best, they're really doing what is just bare minimum for what they think is membership in the Lord's saved body. And mouths can promise great things, but it's the life that must deliver. And that's the case with us. And I believe that we are a people who are true to our word and whose lives are living the life we're called to live. But we need to check that. We need to examine that. We need to examine ourselves and to make sure that that is the case, because God said to His people who thought they were doing the right thing, you're like a morning cloud. And you know, there's a consequence for shallow faithfulness. The relationship that we're in, that we mentioned a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, in which all spiritual blessings reside in Christ, That's a covenant relationship. And a covenant relationship that is made with God is not to be made lightly. It's not to be held onto lightly. And it is certainly not to be broken. It will ruin our life. And so the answer to the problem, if it is a problem that you or I have, and really this is a problem that we could say is in our nation, the answer is come and let us return to the Lord. Do you agree that that would make sweeping changes in our world? That that would make people who God wants them to be? And would make them better neighbors, better husbands, better wives, better children, better parents, better leaders? Better because they follow the Lord God.
Now in Hosea's time, verse 2, we find that they received an offer of revival. And that revival would lead to life, and that life would be from God. And so in verse 2, he said, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. And that's the Lord's goal. That's his goal for mankind, is that we would live. And you think back through the history of mankind, and you think back in particular to biblical history, as we have that revealed to us from God, he always said, choose life, not death. Choose my word and live. Don't ignore it and die. And that's what he's saying here. That's what Hosea is saying can be yours, Israel. Life. And think about this. This passage was, 800 years before Christ, roughly. And it certainly, in the language of it, seems to point to an event in the life of Christ, doesn't it? Now, this is a text that is not referred to in the New Testament as being a messianic promise. Some are. You remember that in the teaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter very clearly said, well, this is the prophet Joel, what he said, and this is very much what was going on then in Joel's day, or rather what Joel said. This is one of those texts in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2 that we don't have a New Testament passage that says this is speaking of Christ. But I don't think we miss the significance of at least the similarity. Life being given on the third day. And we don't try to make too much of a point except to say that God can give life and God can resurrect, that God has resurrected Christ, and that he promises a good resurrection for those who are resurrected spiritually in Christ. And so the promise to God's people in Hosea's day by God through the prophet is one of revival and life. But it's dependent upon repentance. It's dependent upon a change. And so if change is necessary to live, then what choice do we have? If we desire life, let's change. Now, if we are, in fact, right with God, let's maintain that righteous living. Let's maintain that life that is enjoyed in Christ. And today, we can't help but be reminded of Jesus Christ, who is our only hope, who is the great physician, who is our sustainer, and who will one day be our judge and the one who invites us in to his presence with himself, with his Father, with the Holy Spirit, and all who are righteous. But in order for us to be invited in, we have to be in him. We have to be right, repent, and live. But the sin of shallow spirituality, of loose morality, of disloyalty that exists in the world, and if it exists in us, it must be repented of in order to enjoy those blessings. And so again, the answer to a people is come, let us return to the Lord. Now in Hosea chapter 4, let's go to Hosea chapter 4. We'll come back to chapter 6 in a moment. But Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, you think about to enjoy the blessings of God, we must know God. And that allows us to return to Him. Now Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God, through the prophet Hosea, says, my people, they are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now just think about that. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Very much a cause and effect going on here. It's no mystery what the destruction came from or resulted from. They lacked knowledge. It goes on to say, because you have rejected knowledge. So there is a choice. There is an action, a rebellion. He says, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Now that is a principle, while this is specifically speaking to the
nation of Israel and in a very particular people in Israel, the principle has always been true. When we reject God and we reject the knowledge of God, then we reap the consequence. We are rejected by Him. We are forgotten by Him. And that's not His fault, but that comes about. And you see, that's earlier in the revelation of God through this prophet of God to God's people. Now, in presenting the solution for the problem, the prophet in Hosea chapter 6, this is our text, in verse 3 he said, "Let us know." So this is the prophet giving the prescription. "Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth." And so if a lack of knowledge regarding the Lord destroys, then a proper knowledge of God blesses, results in prosperity. And of course, we're not trying to preach the gospel of health and of wealth, focus on the physical. God provides us with what we need in order to spiritually prosper, to live this life and to succeed in this life, to make it home to Him, where we will enjoy eternal life. We have a choice to make. In Hosea's day, they chose to reject the knowledge of God, and as a result, they were rejected. They didn't have to be spiritually blind, but they chose to be. And it's true today. The same is just as true today. Over in Matthew chapter 13. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 and look at this text for just a moment. And we're going to read a little bit from Matthew chapter 13. Verse 14. There are people who choose to reject the Lord. He says in verse 14, "...that in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." This, brethren, is a case in which Jesus says the prophet Isaiah is speaking of these people here. I hope he's not talking of us. But those who are present with him. And he says, what? It's a matter of choice. But he says it's not inevitable. It doesn't have to be this way. Look at verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." There were some who were there who are blessed. Why? Because they used their eyes, they used their ears. And what makes the difference? Look at verse 18. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So what makes all the difference? It's the heart. It's the person who either accepts or rejects, who allows or disallows the word to flourish, to bear the fruit that we're capable of. And the truth is, we are capable. We are capable beings. We have been created by a God who gave us this capability. We're capable of living in ignorance, or we are capable of understanding. We are capable of choosing to ignore, or we are able to choose to learn. We can think we can succeed without the Lord. We are wrong. If we think we can succeed and head for eternal salvation without the Lord, we're wrong. We're heading for destruction. But we're capable of turning our life around. We're capable of repenting and turning to the Lord. And so is everyone else in this world today who is facing their mortality, who is dealing with the struggles of just living. Everyone is capable of repenting and turning to God. And that's the only valid answer to all the problems. I'm not saying there aren't things to be solved and solutions to be found and cures to be discovered and made possible. But I'm saying the deep down, the abiding principle of truth, the most essential, most valuable thing that can be enjoyed is a right life with God. And it can be had by all, but the fact is, the solution is only in, come, let us return to the Lord. Now, there's nothing we can do to help or hurt God's people of the past in Hosea's time. We can't completely change this nation in and of ourselves, but we can begin where we are. We can listen to what God has to say. We can begin, if we've not already, to read our Bibles every day. We can encourage prayer life among and for our brethren. We can intensify our prayer life if we're already praying. We can live the Word of God, the message of life in our lives, and we can let it be shown to our friends and to our neighbors, to our family. We can make sure that our loyalty is truly to God and that our spirituality is not shallow like a passing cloud. We have to recognize what is truly going on in our own hearts and lives before we can help someone else. We can make sure that we are with the Lord, and if we're not, we need to return. A lot of people, if not already, will be looking for help, not just with the physical, but especially with the spiritual, as they face great and terrible loss, if not of their own health, of those they have loved and do love. Let's be a people who use the Word of God for what it's been given, and that is to lead our lives and theirs to heaven. Let's understand the significance of the simple statement uttered by the prophet of God so long ago, 8 centuries before Christ. Come, let us return to the Lord. And you'll notice there is an invitation and there is a partnership. Let's make sure and help others come to the Lord. And if you're here tonight, and your life is not right, there is no better time than to make your life right tonight. If we can pray for you and with you, we'd be happy to do that as well, so that we might encourage you. And if there is anyone who needs to obey the gospel, then please do it tonight. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?